A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. I hope you're going to have a good day. So if you are interested in giving me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and we can blab all you want. We do apologetics questions, questions on the truth of the Word, and various things such as, are we justified by faith alone in Christ alone? Are we be baptized? What about the millennium? How about the rapture? Can we lose our salvation? Is Mormonism Christian? Jehovah's Witnesses Christian? Is Islam Christian? Of course not. How about Roman Catholicism? Is it really? You know, all kinds of stuff that we talk about and ask different little questions. So hopefully, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. We also have three schools. If you're interested in checking them out, I always talk about them. And you can go online to the carm.org website, carm.org. In the right-hand side of any page, you will find the link to the schools. And so what I recommend you do is check them out. We have some demos. And you can, you know, see what you want if you want to sign up for them. We ask that you use, you know, give us up to 24 hours. That's only for the rare cases when something doesn't work right, but that rarely happens. We just let people know, and they email us. We set them up. But 99% of the time, it works fine. So there you go. And we are working on a new system for the end of the year. Hopefully, we're going to have a whole brand new system going on with that. But at any rate, we'll see how that goes. Again, if you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get on the line with Kyle from Savannah. Kyle, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going? Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can. I hear you fine, man. What do you got, buddy?
Awesome. Hey. Yeah, well, first I just wanted to, again, just thank you for your ministry. I have got your schools, finally, and I've been looking through those, and I really appreciate them.
Do you
especially
like them?
For me, being a younger... Oh, yeah. They're very dense, giving me some good meat to chew on, but not too wordy. And it really works well with how I learn. And, yeah, it's just an awesome resource for being able to, with my work schedule, still being able to delve in some theological truth. So, yeah, I just appreciate it, and yeah, but my question was for is in Proverbs 9. I was reading that this morning, and as I was just going through it, verses 1 and 6, it just kind of set me back a little bit, and I was thinking, is this a possible type and shadow of Christ?
Well, it depends. The Jehovah's Witnesses like to use this particular Proverbs 8 to say that Christ was in the beginning with God. The issue is it's spoken about in the feminine. And it's a personification of wisdom. That's what it is. You know, just like a big boat is a she, you know. So it's personification and things like that. We don't do that very much in English. So that's what it is. It's just a personification, not a big deal. Yeah. So
gotcha.
Yeah.
All right, yeah, I was just thrown back with the seven pillars, the wine and the bread and the table, and just all of those. So, yeah.
Well, here's the thing.
But
Jesus said in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness of me." So all the Scriptures, including Proverbs 8, Proverbs 9, bear witness of Jesus. And how do they bear witness of Jesus? Well, true wisdom can only be found in Christ, because he knows all things. And the only way to know something for sure is if God, who knows all things, were to reveal to you a truth. Well, what he's doing here through the writers is revealing truths that we see as wisdom. And we can see, you know, we can see representations, you know, a table. We could probably make allusions to certain things.
Gotcha.
But, you know, a lot of people do that. You know, I was watching some bad preaching. Oh, bad preaching on Sunday online. I haven't seen any good preaching. Well, yes, I have. I've only seen a couple good preachers on all the stuff I've watched. But, you know, they'll take something, and it might be a principle in Proverbs, and they'll, you know, one or two principles. The two principles to prosperity, the two principles to tying better shoelaces, they'll misapply things all the time. So we've got to be careful not to do that kind of a thing here. We need to always remember that it means what it means in its context. That's the primary thing. And so,
gotcha.
You know, we don't want to read too much into it, usually. Okay?
Sounds good.
All right. All right, got anything else?
Well, I guess one other small thing. I guess I'm intrigued that you mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses. A lot of that of me being here in Savannah, just ever since I moved here, I've really seen like God has kind of like helped me bump shoulders with some of the Jehovah's Witnesses here, and they're all over. And the apartment we moved in, there's a lot of Latter-day Saints. But what I don't see in Savannah, I don't see faithful men and women willing to go out and to speak to these people.
No, they don't.
And I just really feel that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I just feel that on my heart. And I've had plenty of numerous encounters. And that's kind of what I'm using this school that you provide to kind of help me kind of have some more direct, effective, I guess, kind of to the point things to maybe help proclaim the truth.
I have an idea. I have an idea. What you could do is talk to your church and ask if they want to fly me out, and I'll teach a seminar on how to witness to Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, along with a seminar on the basics of the Christian faith, and then teach them how to go dub hunting. That's you find a Kingdom Hall, wait on a Saturday, and then you wait in your car, and you wait till they leave their congregation, they go into the neighborhood, you follow them into the neighborhood, you get out, and you follow them and go door-to-door with them after they do.
Nice.
Pass out the warning track. The warning track was something that, you don't know who Walter Martin was, a lot of people do, but he wanted to order 100,000 of them. Warning track is just something you can put on people's doors. It inoculates people from joining Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. There are things to be done, but look, you got to understand, the Christian church today, no, you got to have the better cars, you got to have the better health, you got to have sow your seed faith to get, to receive. It's not about going out and making disciples. That's not what mostly the Christian church is about. And the pastors who hear this, who get irritated with me, which is why you get never asked to speak anywhere. The ones who get irritated, they know I will say this kind of stuff. And I would. You know, you ask me to come in to speak on something, I'll speak on it according to the Word of God. And that's why I don't get asked to speak very often. That's what I believe. Because people don't want to have their feathers ruffled and their tables overturned. And, you know, the thing is, I believe in equipping the Christians, not babysitting the Christians. Give them a sword, not a pacifier. We need to equip them and send them out. And not that we want to make everybody feel guilty if they don't do something. That's not it. But the thing is, the pastors are supposed to be equipping the body of Christ for the work of service and the building up the body of Christ, not for becoming recluses in the Sunday morning huddle. It's just something. So that's why I'm good asked to speak. That's what I believe it is. They're too smart. They don't want to clean up the mess.
We would be honored to have you here. Have you ever heard of a ministry called the Navigators?
Oh yeah.
Memorizing scripture. That's what I'm plugged in here. Okay. Unfortunately, I felt a lot of these churches. I think I got a hint of when the church that I was going to when I talked to the pastor about possibly just reaching out to some other guys and getting some time in the Word together. And then I was told that I might want to be careful of my wording because it would be seen as sheep stealing. So it's prevalent in the churches.
You know, look, I'm going to tell you
something. And I understand, but...
If I were pastor of church and you were my congregation and you said, you know, Matt, I want to do blah, blah, blah. I'm going to help go to other churches, get them going. Maybe I'll end up going to another church. I don't know. I want to, you know, have people here in the Bible study join with the Bible study group at another church. I'd be like, good, do it. Mm. We're in the business of, so to speak, putting ourselves out of business. We're not here to make sheep to get into our pen and we guard our little sheep.
Yeah.
They got to get out in the world.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's, it, look, let me give you some advice here. So you got J-Dubs at your apartment complex, the area. Look for their literature, their watchtowers. I used to live at an apartment complex in San Diego, and I'd go into the, we had our own washer and dryer, but I would go into the public one. And did we have our own washer? I think we did. I remember. I don't think we anyway, yeah, we did. Yes, sir, we did. And so I think we did. Boy, I hate remembering things. So I would go into this thing, and I would confiscate all their literature to put it in the trash. I just would. I don't care. It's for free. Go ahead, yeah. I'll take it all and put it down there in the trash. And then what I would do is when I saw J-Dubs or Mormons in any neighborhood, I would I'd see which doors they got. Stay in a nice conditioned, air-conditioned car, and then I would watch to see what doors they spent more than 5 seconds at. You know, usually it's no thank you, go away. But when they would spend any time at the door, I'd go back. And I've done it. I've done it many times. And a lot of times people say, you mean the Jehovah's Witnesses are not Christian? That's right, they're not Christian. Let me tell you what they teach. I've had people hand over their watchtower literature to me and say, well, you can put that in the trash then, can't you? I go, yes, I will be glad to. It doesn't take much. Doesn't take.
Yeah.
Come on. I feel like whining. You know. So.
Yeah. But, and they're very prevalent. Savannah's set up on like a grid system, and when the weather's right, they have strategic points on every single every single square. And I admire the zealousness. I just wish that we had some more faithful younger men and older men and women that would be willing to do the same.
Kyle, you're making a mistake. Don't expect Christians to do the work of ministry and get out there in the streets. That's only for clergy.
Yeah.
And special people who are not mentally stable.
Yeah, of course.
Yeah. Uh-huh. So you're a troublemaker. I would love to have you in my congregation. So if I were a pastor. All right?
Well, I appreciate it. I thank you for you're equipping me from afar, and I appreciate that. And I listen to your show, and it's helped me a lot of my thought process really kind of mesh well with how you think, and it really helps me to understand things. And I just appreciate you and your ministry, and my wife and I are continuing to pray for you guys, and really thankful for the equipping that y'all have offered.
Well, praise God and thank you. He gets the glory. If he can use a broken vessel like me, he can use anybody. Okay.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. All right, buddy. Okay, God bless, man. Okay. We'll see
you as well. Thank you.
All right. Let's get to Matt from Pennsylvania. I've been to that state. Matt, welcome. You're on the air.
Thanks, Brother Matt. Hey, I had a question on amillennialism. What is the strongest, or what are the strongest arguments for that? I've heard some pretty convincing arguments for premillennialism, or at least the opposing view.
Okay. I got a good one. We got a break coming up, but I'll go through what I can right now. Okay. Now let's review the premillennial position. All right. Let's review it. So what we're looking at a chart left to right. We're in the now period. And then there's going to be the rapture. Whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, right now is irrelevant. Okay? There's going to be the rapture. And then a 1,000-year reign. And then the new heavens and earth. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So when we get back, I'm going to read you some scriptures in light of that. Let's see what happens, okay? We got a break coming up. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages and talk about this. It'll be interesting. We have two open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Matt from Pennsylvania. Matt, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
Okay, just a quick review to refresh people's memories on this. So the premillennial view is that the rapture happens before the 1,000-year reign. The new heavens and new earth happen after the 1,000-year reign. Correct?
Yes.
That's correct. Now, I'm going to read some scriptures. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, that's the rapture, right? Right?
Yes.
Yeah. And it comes like a thief in the night. It says the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Right? That's when the rapture occurs. Yep. The day of the Lord come like a thief in the night. Yep. Correct?
Correct. Yes.
2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, wait a minute.
Yeah.
So one of them says the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The other one says the day of the Lord. Now, both, they're just the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And one says come like a thief in the night. Now, the reason I think they're a little bit different is I personally, I think it's because the earth is round. And light on one side and dark on the other. That's me. But the phrase, day of the Lord, there's only one, the day of the Lord, just one. It will come like a thief. It will come like a thief in the night. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 2, that's the rapture. In 2 Peter 3:10, the new heavens and new earth are made. It looks like it's going to happen the same day, doesn't it? Right?
Yeah.
So where's the thousand-year reign in between those? You see? I've never...
Well,
never,
I mean... Probably,
never. Go ahead.
They refer to Revelation and then also back in...
Well, wait. Okay, when I do this with people, I'll talk to them. They'll do what you just did. Well, Revelation said... Well, wait a minute. They can understand something. So I'll say, so then you understand what this is actually saying. You don't address it. You go to someplace else to contradict what this is saying. Is that why you're going over there? Because it means you understand what it says here. Now you got to go to someplace else to say, well, that says something different than this. What they're inadvertently doing is arguing scripture against scripture. So I say to them, first things first, what do you do with this? Where the same phrase is used of the rapture and the day the new heavens and new earth are made. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. In the night. The day of the Lord come like a thief. There's only one, the day of the Lord, which comes like a thief.
Right.
It's just one. And in one description, it's the rapture. In another description, it's a new heavens and new earth. So I ask him, please explain how that works. Please explain where the millennium fits in there. I've not heard anybody give an answer yet.
Yeah.
Nobody has. Okay.
Yeah, well, I was talking to my brother, and he kind of holds the premillennialism, or at least he's considering at least a post-tribulation rapture. But he's been saying that, a day until the Lord is as 1,000 years. So he's saying that it might not be an exact day.
Wait a minute. So then he's saying that the term 1,000 is a reference to something figurative, right? Yes. Well, then let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel, that's literal, come down from heaven, that's literal, holding the key of the abyss, that's figurative, and a great chain in his hand, that's figurative, laid hold of the dragon, that's figurative, the serpent of old, that's literal, serpent in the garden, who is a devil and Satan, that's literal, and bound him for 1,000 years, literal or figurative?
Yeah. I pretty much said that to him. I mean, there's a lot of allegory in the book of Revelation or symbolism, and he says no, it's literal. But I mean, the basic way I've understood interpreting scripture is you use the clear text to interpret the harder to understand text. I mean, you first work with what is clear, and then you look at the ones that, and I mean, Revelation is full of things that are symbolic. I guess just stating it so doesn't make it so, but I mean,
well, you know,
that's a whole study in and of itself.
Yeah, and I agree. But the thing is that I don't know what to do with, in all seriousness, what do you do with 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Peter 3:10 when it says this? It's like, oh my goodness, it's quick and it's easy. And so, but then I also have a study I've done on this topic, and you can go to CARM and look up Two Ages. And I've taught this study many times, and I mean this honestly, without exaggeration. Nobody has refuted it. Nobody has.
Yeah.
There have been people who just say, I don't agree, and that's fine. I've had people say, well, I'm going to think about it and come back to you with an answer. Well, okay, great. And nobody has. And this has been like in 20 years. Now, that's not to say that I'm not saying, well, I don't care what your answer is. It's always wrong. That's not my attitude. I've got a very, 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 very good argument for it. Very good. And what I just shared with you is just the appetizer. So
right. So one quick question before I go. Just like, how much weight do you think we as Christians should put on eschatology and studying it? The emphasis. I guess there's different aspects of eschatology, but I think the most important one is the second coming of Christ. But there's some Christians who are really divisive over like the millennium, like whether or not it's a literal or figurative. How much weight should we put on it?
What we should do is study, because the Bible speaks eschatologically. That's what we should be doing. We should be studying it. But we should never look down our noses at somebody else and pass judgment on debatable issues, because Romans 14 is very clear about this. And a lot of people, you know, Christians just don't read the Bible enough. It says, now accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person may have faith that he eats all things. Another one eats only vegetables. And it goes on. So I'm all-mill. You might be pre-mill. Someone else might be post-mill. Okay. I don't judge anybody for it. If they disagree with me, okay. That's no big deal. But I know of denominations that if you hold to the pre-mill view, you can't be in. If you hold to the post-mill view, you can't be in. If you hold to the all-mill view, you can't be in. And that is making judgments on debatable issues. I think that denominations violate Scripture a lot. I think that we should keep the faith and the essentials and say, in our perspective, we hold to these, we lean to these. Like Calvary Chapel is premillennial, pre-trib rapture. Well, I don't agree with either one of those, but I go to that church, and it's no big deal. I don't look down my nose at them. I don't do that. Now, if they were to do the same to me, that would be a problem, because we have to have humility before God first, so that we can have humility before people. And if we don't have it before people, we don't have it before God. Okay, buddy?
All right. All right. Thank you, Matt.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, we have two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Scott from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. You are on the air.
Thank you, Matt. I have a question in Hebrews 10, verse 35 and 38.
Okay, 35.
I was reading, I didn't bother to get my King James out, but.
Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that you.
Then look at 38.
So that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Yes? Okay.
So the New Living Translation puts a little bit different light. It says, I will have no pleasure in anyone who turns away. And the point is, living the Christian life can be very dangerous, you know.
Yeah, especially now it's getting more so. Yeah.
But what I was thinking was, living the Christian life, it says, I'll have no pleasure in anyone who turns away.
You have a question about this?
It says, some turn away, and it says, if you turn to sin after you've been set free and you get entangled in it, you're worse off than you were before. Okay. So
what's your question?
And then, you know, some places say strive, make every effort to make your calling and election sure.
Right.
But then if you fall away, if you try and fall away,
okay,
you're in trouble.
What's your question, though? What's your question?
I'm just wondering why he said do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord, no matter what happens.
Here's the thing. In Hebrews, a lot of this stuff is in Hebrews. And you have to understand that Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, to the Jews. It's a great deal of Old Testament quoting there. Now, you have to also understand that the Jews had an understanding of who the Messiah was supposed to be, far more than any other nation. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They should have known better. There were many Jews, therefore, who were on the fence about a lot of things. They weren't sure if Jesus was the Messiah. They were so thoroughly inculcated in their law-keeping, their legality, that it was very difficult for them to move over to the idea of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And so a lot of them shrank back. They were never ultimately justified, because if they were, that means they were saved, and Jesus can't lose any, per John 6, 37 through 40. So what do we see here? We see what we see out of 2 Corinthians, I think it's 7:10, where it talks about different kinds of repentance, when that leads to life, when it leads to death. So there's a true and false conversion, a true and false faith. You can have people who appear to be saved, but are not really saved, and then they gradually fall away. And so this is why you'll find statements like, check yourself to make sure you're in the faith. He who endures, you know, will be saved. Because it's not saying that you can lose your salvation, it's just describing the manifestation of those who are truly saved will endure. And if you do, you can enjoy your salvation. If you don't, it's because you were never saved to begin with. And we know this from 1 John 2:19, which says, they went out from us because they never were of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained. So what Hebrews is doing, and a lot of the other verses that talk like this, is speaking generically to the people who have tasted the heavenly gift, participated in many of the wonderful things, as Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, have or gone on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, Hebrews 10, 26, have fallen away. There's no hope for them, because there's nothing left for them. And this is why the Bible speaks like that, if that makes sense. Okay?
So in other words, you feel like you can't fall away, but if you're a true child, that's the way I feel like.
Yeah, Jesus.
I've always lived my life thinking I could lose my salvation at any time, but the more I read it, my confidence in what Jesus will do for me is only measured by what I do for him.
Right.
In other words, if he didn't save me, I'm in trouble.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying?
And if he saved you, it's because this is what the Bible teaches. A lot of people don't think about this, but Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That means that people in the future are going to get saved, and the reason is because the Father gave them ahead of time to the Son. That's what it's teaching in John 6:37. Well, and then Jesus says, all that the Father gives me, the will of the Father is that all that he's given me, I lose none. So what he's saying is there's a group that the Father's going to give to the Son, or had given, okay, and they will come to Christ. It's future. And Jesus says the will of the Father is that of those that Jesus lose none. It's the will of the Father that Jesus lose none of whom the Father has given to him. So the Father is making a requirement upon the Son, Jesus, that Jesus not lose any, period, because he's giving them to the Son for safekeeping. The will of the Father is that I lose none but raise them up on the last day. It's because the Father elected them and gave them to the Son for salvation. He chose them from the beginning of the world for salvation. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 talks about this. This is why we can't lose our salvation, because Christ can't fail to do the will of the Father. If any get lost, well, then he's failed to do the will of the Father. It's simple. And people who teach that you can lose your salvation, you need to take a piece of paper and a pencil and write down all the things that you do to keep yourself right with the infinitely holy God. Write down the things you have to do to keep yourself on track with God, to make sure you stay saved. What have you got to do? And then once you get that list together, you should frame it. You should frame it. Put it in a nice picture frame. And just frame it. You know, embroidered the whole bit. Put it up on a wall. Because you can look at it on a daily basis and just be so thankful of how good you are to keep yourself right with the infinitely holy God. You know, you can look at it, kind of raise an eyebrow and smile and moonwalk back. Yeah, I'm doing pretty well. I keep these things. Yeah. No, it's Christ who saved us, and it's His blood that cleanses us. And we are justified by faith in Christ. And that's how it is, not by faith and anything else. So we can't be lost, because the Father gave us to the Son for safekeeping. And He said that the Son would not lose any. That's the will of the Father, so Jesus can't lose any. If our hope is in ourselves in any way, then we can lose our salvation. That's how it comes down. If your salvation depends upon your goodness in any way, then you can lose your salvation. Your goodness would be your remaining faithful. You're continuing to read the Bible. You're not seeing R-rated movies. You're not doing this, or you're always doing that. Then your salvation depends on, well, your goodness and what God can do. So you're saved by grace through faith after all you can do. 2 Nephi 25:23 out of the Book of Mormon. Or, you know, CCC 2068 in the Catholic Catechism says, they obtain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. What arrogant foolishness that doctrine is from the pit of hell, to think that anybody could keep their salvation by what they do or their own ability to commandeer their own mind and heart to make sure that they're the ones keeping themselves in the faith through their maintenance of salvation by their believing and their continued action of believing, not realizing that it was God who grants that we believe, Philippians 1:29, and granted us repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25, and that God worked faith in us, John 6:28-29, and Jesus says in John 6:65, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted to you from the Father. You can't. God's got to grant it to you. That means all your free will and everything else, that's not what makes it. It's got to be granted to you from the Father. You know, when I talk like this in front of people, they don't like what I say. They say I make them mad. And then I say, okay, too bad. Go read the scriptures. See what the scripture says. And take your apron strings. Cut them off. And man up. Read the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Yeah, that's what I say. Anyway, sorry. Little bit of a rant there. Okay?
No, that's all right. I appreciate the comments. I better let you go, let somebody else talk.
I just wish Christians would stop worrying about their salvation because of their lack of faithfulness. Because of it's ridiculous to think that we keep salvation by what we do, or how we are, how good we are in some way, in our attitude, our belief, our works, or whatever it is. It's a foolish doctrine. And it's caused all kinds of untold grief for people in the world. And it's not biblical. I stand against it. And I believe in the security we have in Christ because of His work, not because of my goodness. And I'm regenerate along
right
with it, which means I want to honor Him and everything He would say. All right, buddy. We're out of here. There's a break. Talk to you later, Scott. Okay, God bless.
Wow. Bye.
All right, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. Please give me a call. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Just want to let you guys know that there's some callers who called in about Sam Shimon, and he and I tonight are going to be having a discussion on sola fide, faith alone. And I put it up on the CARM website. On the right-hand side of any page, it'll say Watch Discussion on Sola Fide with Sam Shimon, 7:15 tonight. And it's a link. You just click it, and tonight you can watch it if you're interested in doing that. I'll be defending the biblical doctrine of sola fide. I don't know what he's going to do, but there you go. I just thought I would give that information out there. Let's get to Charlie from North Carolina. Charlie, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, buddy.
Hey.
If I'm not mistaken, Jesus gave the apostles authority to heal, correct?
To heal, yes. Cast out demons,
etc. Okay, did he give them authority to forgive sin?
Well, it looks like when it's out of John 20:23, that says the sins you forgive, they have been forgiven. And it's in the perfect tense, have been forgiven. And so there's debate about what this actually means. Now, we certainly want to make sure that we understand that it's not something that is passed down. But God, through Christ, gave it specifically to the apostles. If they had that ability, it was only the ability to make pronouncements that were already the case, because God alone is the one who forgives sins. So it's a bit of a debate on that. Now, the Catholics will say that that means that everybody in their descendants and all the priests, and then the Catholic Church has all the authority to forgive sins, etc. I don't buy that for a second. But anyway, so that's what that is. Okay?
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Bye. You're welcome.
God bless.
All right. God bless. All right. Let's get on the phone with, let's see, John from New Jersey. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, Matt, a question about this coronavirus stuff.
Okay.
You think is the government trying to control us? It's going to bring the end in, or what's going on? What do you think?
I don't know. I think it's a bit draconian. I don't think we need to do as much as they think. That's just my opinion. But we want to be able to support the idea not infecting others. But from what I've been hearing about statistics from different sources, more people are dying from influenza than coronavirus. This is what I've been hearing, and that children aren't hardly affected by corona at all. And I was listening to some statistics on this at a radio show a few days ago. So, you know, I don't know what the facts are, because I don't trust the media. I don't trust the media anymore. I can throw the CNN building. And I think they're leftist and have an agenda, and truth is not the agenda. So I don't know what the truth is. I just don't know.
Okay, okay. And is that going to you know, bring the if they are lying to us, do you believe in premillennial or whatever they call that?
No, I'm all millennial. I believe that when Christ returns, that's the culmination of the age, and that everything's gonna happen there. I got my reasons for it, and they're not just wishful. I've done a lot of study. I have some good arguments, and as far as I'm concerned, no one's been able to refute them so far. So
you believe Christ is going to come back first, or?
My personal opinion is that we're going to go through a tribulation period, and it's going to get so bad that if Christ does not come back, no flesh will be left. The world's going to destroy itself, and I have reasons for that right out of the scriptures. And that the day of the Lord come like a thief in the night is the rapture, but it's also the new heavens and new earth are made. And we went over that at the beginning of the show. And so I also believe, because Jesus says that in the parable of the wheat and the tares, which he interprets, he actually explains it. But he says in Matthew 13:30, you know, he says, allow the both to go together, the wheat and the tares. And he says, at the end of the age, he'll say to the angels, first gather the tares. And when I saw that, I was like, what? At the end of the age, the first ones gather the tares? Just read the whole context. You know, back 15 verses forward, read the whole context. You'll see that's what it says. And so I believe that when Christ comes back, the first ones taken are the wicked. And then when we cross-pollinate that with Matthew 24:37 through 41, I think it is, and Luke 17:26 following, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man, for they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away, is what Matthew says. The flood came and destroyed them all, is what Luke says. And so two men will be in the field, one is taken, Well, the ones who are taken are the ones who are destroyed. In Luke 17, they ask him, where are they taken? And he says, where the body is, the vultures gather. So maybe, who knows what's going to happen, but it looks like the wicked are going to be taken out of the kingdom, because that's what Jesus says in Matthew 13. The tares will be taken out of the kingdom. And he says,
okay, so
that
if the they're taken... To,
yeah, go ahead.
Right. I know, I understand what you're saying, because I heard this art, your position on this before a little bit, but if they're taken, where do they go? Hades?
Well, we don't know. And this is just for fun. Just for fun. In, I think it's Revelation 16, three unclean spirits like frogs go out together to gather them together for the great day of God Almighty called Armageddon. So, let's see, Revelation 14 or 16. And, yeah. And so, yeah, 16. And so, could it be? I don't know. You know, I don't know. Could it be that like frogs? Look at that. Where is that? Yeah, it's Revelation 16, 13. So, could it be that they're taken to the place of Armageddon? I don't know. I'm just throwing things around. I mean, I'll make people think, and I don't know. But the Bible says, they ask him, where are they taken in Luke 17? Jesus answers. He says, where the body is, the vultures gather. So they're taken to a place of destruction. Well,
wow.
Revelation 16, I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. And there are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Armageddon. Could that be it? Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. But I don't have a denominational loyalty. So I don't have to hold to pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill, pre-trib, mid, post-trib. It doesn't matter to me. I just read it, and I don't have to worry about what my denomination going to think. Can I keep my pastorate if I teach this? I just say it, and I say to people who are listening, if you don't like it, okay, maybe I'm wrong. But read the scriptures and see what it says, and call me up and say, hey, I think you're wrong because of this. I'm totally open to hearing if I'm wrong. I totally am, not just saying it.
I understand what you're saying, Matt, because I know you wrote a huge article on this with the age and the age to come,
right.
and it's super long.
Yeah,
I don't have an attention span to read, you know, that much, but I was just wondering if you think that this virus thing has something to do with the end, you know? Or
I don't know. The Bible talks about plagues that are going to come out that are going to wipe out a third of the population, you know? So I don't think. I think... I don't know what this was going on, but, you know, I don't know. Are people using it for political gain? Maybe. There's a lot of information out there that's difficult to wade through, and I just don't know. So, okay?
Okay, does the Antichrist have to show up on the scene first?
First for what?
For Christ to come back? Is it after?
No, he shows up before Christ comes back. Yeah, we're going to go. I believe we'll go through it.
Will we be here for that?
Yes.
Yeah, we. Oh, you think we will go?
Oh, yeah.
We will see the Antichrist.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I don't believe in escapism. I believe that we're going through it. Christians through history have gone through stuff. And people will say to me, well, Noah didn't go through it. Yes, he did. He went through the struggle. He went through it. And if you read Matthew 24, I would say to people, read Matthew 24. They asked Jesus, what are the signs of your coming and all this? And just read. He says, and after the tribulation of these days, he says, the Son of Man will come. That's what he says.
Wow. I hold to your position. I really do. I believe we're going to be here too. But I thought maybe this virus thing tied into something or...
I don't know.
You know?
I don't know, man. But
okay.
That's what it is. Okay?
No problem. All right,
buddy.
Thanks, Matt.
All right, God bless. You know, I know that when I say this kind of stuff, people, their eyebrows shoot up. I'm just telling you, go read it for yourself. Go read Matthew 24, Luke 17, and Matthew 13. So Matthew 13 and 24 and Luke 17. Okay, Matthew 13, Matthew 24, Luke 17. Just go read. See what it says. Joe from Australia, we lost him. What's my views on the rapture? I just said what that was. So let's get to Roberta from Utah. We don't have Roberta from Utah. So let's get to whoever this is right now. I will just plug you on the air. I don't even know your name. What's your name and where are you from? you're on the air. Hello? Hello? You are on. Okay. Why? Let's try this one then. Welcome. You are on the air. Are you there?
Hello?
Hi. Hi. You're on the air with Matt Slick. Let's see. What's going on here? Let's try this one. Hello. Welcome. You're on the air with Matt Slick.
Hello? Hello, Matt?
Hello. Hello.
Oh, all right. Okay.
Yeah. So what do you got?
I had a question.
Mm-hmm.
My question was, you were just having that conversation about eschatology with that gentleman.
Yeah.
Making people unhappy. I was wondering, can you hear me well?
Yes, I can. Yes, I can.
Okay. Sorry. I'm on the way to the grocery store. Sorry. I was wondering, there are certain scriptures that talk about there being a new heaven and a new earth.
Yep.
And I never thought about it until you just had this conversation. But if the wicked are taken first and we're still here at that time, is that,
I don't know the exact timeline, but it appears to be that the wicked are taken first and then we're taken, but on the same day, this the same thing. And the reason for that is because if you're to look at the two-age model, which is what Paul taught, which is what Jesus taught, and which I've never heard anybody ever from the pulpit teach. But it's right there. I learned this from Kim Riddlebarger. And a lot of you may know who he is. He's from Southern California. I used to go over his house. We would talk eschatology. And he's the guy who introduced me to this age and the age to come concept. And over the years, I've been looking at it and expanding on it. But nevertheless, here's the thing. Is that at the end of the age, certain things happen. And so at the end of the age, the wicked are gathered. The judgment of the wicked occurs. The elect are also gathered. The harvest occurs, which most consider is the rapture. The return of Christ occurs, and the rapture does occur. Now this, I'm just reading from my information, and I can give you all the references, but it's right there on the article, This Age, The Age to Come. Just look up two ages on Karm and you'll see it.
Who wrote that?
Oh, well, Kim Riddlebarger is a guy who is a Bible study guy, and he taught that the idea to me back, I don't know, 35 years ago. Okay? There we go. All right. We're out of time. God bless. All right. I wonder how many people just got upset with me for today's show. Oh, well, what does a scripture say? May the Lord bless you, and by His grace, we'll be back on the air. Remember, tonight, if you want, I'll be discussing faith alone for salvation. You can go to the link on the Karm homepage on the right-hand side of any page. It's right there. Talk to you later. God bless. Bye.